are we doing here, by the way? Anybody want to tell me? What are we doing? What are we doing? I'm asking a question. I know that's weird in this setting. What are we doing? We're loving Jesus? All right. What are we doing? Worshiping? Y'all know what worshiping is? Yeah. Good. I think it's important that you, you know what you're doing. That's important. You know what you're doing. Now, some of you may be, maybe first time, maybe don't go to church. Someone invited you here. I think that's amazing. And so maybe you're exploring, kind of seeing what this is about. But man, we get in this room, it's about one thing. This band's amazing, but it's still about Jesus. Every time we open the Word, I hope it's amazing, but it's amazing because of Jesus. And you're here so that you can draw close to Him. I'm not going to say encounter Him, because if you're a believer, He lives in you. You don't need a place to encounter Him. You've got Him. He dwells inside of you. You can have this same encounter in your car safely. Don't close your eyes. You can have this encounter in your room, in the shower. Probably a better place if you're not good at singing and you don't have the band. That's what I love about a band. Man, I can sing at the top of my lungs. You'll never know if I'm good or bad. Doesn't matter. I sound like Cole and Vicente whenever I'm singing. That's what happens in my head, at least, right? I remember one time in this room, we had a guy. I won't say his name. He was 6'10", and he was massive. And he walks in the room, you know he's there. He played college basketball, great guy. But one night, not you guys, you're good. The media team, though, was struggling keeping the words up with the song. They were delayed. And he knew the song, but the people around him didn't. And he stood up. He was already standing. He walked back. Big old man. Y'all got to get the words on the screen. And they were, we're so sorry. We're trying. And he's like, the people around me are hearing me sing. And he went back to, oh, it was a classic moment. Anyways, I digress. I apologize. I'm feeling comfortable tonight. But it's important you know what you're doing. It's important you know what you're doing. So where do we go from here? Well, I want to share with you a little passage. We're going to talk about a snake tonight. A snake. S-N-A-K-E. You ever heard a message on a snake before? Yeah. Snakes are good. In someone else's yard, right? Yeah. Snakes. Who's a snake? Don't look at your neighbor. That's not what I... Who's a snake? Satan, right? The serpent? Let's see what happens. All right. So we're going to be in the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 4. Now, the book of Exodus is written by Moses. Good, good, good. I knew you knew that. You were turning in your Bibles. The book of Exodus, written by Moses. Moses is, you ready for this? 80-ish. We don't know exactly the last part. 80 years old. You know where he is? He is out, we'll say in the wilderness, being a shepherd. 80 years old. And God's about to call him to go and do something. How would you like to get your call in life at 80 years old? That cool? Some of you won't be walking at 80. I hate to break it to you. I was laughing as I was looking over some of this. I was thinking, I'm not 80, but I kind of felt like I was like coming out of retirement to come back and be a part of this with you guys. And I was thinking about that. And then I was reading about Moses. And I was like, that's kind of cool, man. Maybe it's a round two opportunity. Who knows? Maybe I did it all wrong the time before. We get to do it right this time. Moses is 80 years old. Now we enter into chapter 4. Moses is out being a shepherd, and y'all remember what happens? God speaks to him, right? Through a burning bush. They start having this dialogue. We're going to pick up on the back end of the dialogue, but they're having this dialogue, and God says, hey, I'm going to send you back, and you're going to go to Egypt, and you're going to lead the people of Israel, my people, out of captivity, out of slavery. You're going to lead them to the promised land. We find out later he's not going to make it. We only got one night, so we can't cover it all. He's not going to make it. He's going to pass it off to somebody else, but that's okay. But he says, I'm going to use you to do something massive. And Moses, like most people, when they get God's call, because God's call is typically pretty big, right? Look at Canada, a little scary, right? I don't know exactly where I'm going. What am I going to do? God's call oftentimes is big. And Moses has already got a few excuses, right? First thing he says is what we probably all say in a difficult situation when we don't know if we can do this. We say, I'm not worthy. I don't think I'm worthy, God, to do this. I don't think I can do it. And then he says, well, who do I tell them sent me? What I do? And that's where we get the infamous I am statement. But then there's a third excuse that Moses is going to throw out, and that's what I want to look at with you tonight. So Exodus chapter 4, verse 1. Listen to his third excuse. Moses answered, what if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, the Lord did not appear to you? Now let's pause. One thing that's important to know, and I think is very cool and interesting, is that Moses doesn't make himself the hero of his own story. Remember who's writing this? Moses. Who's in the story? Moses, right? But he doesn't beef it up or make it sound exciting. Or, man, guys, y'all would never believe. I just said yes, and we went, and we changed the world, and it was amazing. No, he tells you the truth. Now, it was Holy Spirit inspired, so he wasn't going to get away with lying. But the reality is, it's cool that we get to see Moses, who ends up doing wonderful things for God, begins and ends a little rocky, but yet he's not the hero of his own story. That's important. Because you and I, let me tell you something, we are so screwed up. Are we not? I've made so many mistakes in my life, so many moments that, man, I thought I'm not worthy to do anything for God. I'm not capable. I shouldn't be here. And I wonder if you've, I bet you've had some of the same thoughts. When we think about ourselves away from God, we can think that way. Moses wasn't perfect, but I want you to watch what happens. So what's his excuse? Basically he says, well, what if they just say no? What if they say, we don't believe you, that's nonsense. We're not following you, Moses. We're not coming out of slavery. We're not gonna stand against Egypt. We're not doing any of that. Get out of here. And look what God says. Look at God's response. Because, by the way, it's a fair question. Kind of a big deal. Verse 2, then the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? A staff, he replied. The Lord said, throw it on the ground. Moses threw it on the ground, and it became a snake. And he ran from it. Okay, this is cool. Now, if you never read the story, you're kind of like, wow, that was an interesting turn. I don't know if I saw that coming. Had a staff, became a snake, and then he ran. Doesn't sound like the big Moses guy I've heard about from afar, right? Just kind of interesting. Let's look at this for a minute. First of all, notice what the Lord doesn't do. He doesn't get impatient and frustrated with Moses and say, are you kidding me? You are just full of excuses. How dare you just do what I tell you to do? He doesn't do that. What does he do? He says, what's in your hand? He asked him a question. Now, God didn't need to know the answer to the question. He already knew the answer to the question, but he asked him a question. This is very, very important. God could have been frustrated with him. Three excuses. God knows what needs to be done. He's the guy he's chosen. But instead of getting angry with him, God is actually going to give him something. This is very interesting. So what does he do? Well, he says, take your staff, throw it on the ground. He throws it on the ground, and what happened? It became a snake. And then what happened? He ran from it. He ran from it. Now, how many of you do the same thing? Anybody? Snake fans in the house? Anybody? Cool. All right, y'all bring the snake from the back. Let's bring it out. I'm just kidding. Just kidding. Some of you are like, man, I knew I didn't like you. Get out of here. Not going to do that to you, though. That would have been great. I wish I had thought about that before I got here tonight. He takes his staff. Now, there's a whole lot of implications with the staff. We just don't have time to unpack it, but that staff symbolizes a lot of wonderful things. But he takes that staff. God says, throw it on the ground. He doesn't hesitate, throws it on the ground, but then it becomes a snake. And what does he do? He ran. Now, none of us are judging Moses, okay, because this is a snake, and snakes are not for all of us. So he runs. But then watch what happens. This is interesting. It gets better. By the way, he's not, y'all know the fight or flight. Fight or flight idea? So he was a flighter. We got that, right? So he's a flighter. Now watch what happens. Verse 4. Then the Lord said to him, reach out your hand, take it by the tail. So Moses reached out, took hold of the snake, and it turned back into a staff in his hand. Now, is that not powerful? Is that powerful? That the snake then became a staff? Is that powerful? That's not powerful. You want to know what's powerful? Did you notice the order in which that happened? Did God say, Moses, reach down and grab the staff? No. He said, reach down and grab the snake. Did he tell Moses what he was going to do? Moses had no clue. He probably had a belief that God was going to take care of this situation. But Moses stepped forward and grabbed the snake. My friends, that's what I wanted to share with you tonight. This is one of the most important things you can hear in your Christian life. That God, oftentimes all throughout Scripture and in your life, is going to call you to take a step before you know where that step is going. He is going to call you, if you will, to reach down and grab a snake and for you to trust him that whatever comes next, he's got it under control. See, what happens with a lot of us, particularly young people, we expect that God's going to put our life on a road map with every destination identified and every stop picked out along the way and tell us exactly what's going to happen. And a lot of times we flee from God's plan because it didn't unfold the way we expected. And yet, if you go back and read your Bible, you see very quickly that that's how God worked most of the time. This is extremely important and actually really powerful. Just for fun, if you're going to pick up a snake on top of that, I'm going to tell you how to do it. You ready? This is cool. I'm here to help you. This is powerful. If you ever need to pick up a snake, first thing you do, you make sure it's not venomous. Second thing you do, you distract it. This is gold right here. You should be writing this down. You distract it with someone else's hand. I'm just kidding. That wasn't in the thing, but I like that better. You distract it. And then, believe it or not, you grab it by the tail. But only if you have the snake tool, I don't know what it's called, the long little rod thing, and you pick it up from the middle, and you scoop it up, and you drop it in the bucket. Now, that has nothing to do with the message. I just thought it would be very enlightening for you to understand how to carefully pick up a snake. Now, I think for Moses, when God said, reach down, grab the tail of that snake without all those other things, that took a massive leap of faith. Did it not? It did. Sometimes God's going to call us to do that. Now, there's something else in here that I think is really important. Think about the difference between Moses ran to Moses picked up. God said, take your staff, throw it on the ground. It became a snake, and Moses headed out of town. We don't know how far he went, but he probably went far. Why did he do that then? But yet, just a moment later, God says, without any other instruction or any other enlightenment of what's going to happen, reach down, grab that snake by the tail. And Moses doesn't hesitate, doesn't question, doesn't have an excuse, reaches down, grabs the snake. What do you think the difference was? I think Moses did what a lot of us do. We compartmentalize God. See, in the moment, Moses is actually having a conversation with God. God gives him instruction. He does it, but it didn't go the way he thought, and he ran. Moment later, God gives him another instruction. But this time, Moses is paying attention. He's now remembered who he's talking to. He's talking to God, the creator of the universe, the one that's in control of all things and created all things, including the snake that lays on the ground. And God says, I want you to reach down and grab that snake by the tail. Moses doesn't hesitate. He steps in and he grabs it. The difference is, in the beginning, Moses not only forgot who he was talking to, but he forgot the power behind the person he was speaking to. But yet, just a moment later, he reminds himself, hey, if this is truly the God of the universe that I'm speaking to, I'll do whatever he says, even if it means reaching down and grab a snake by the tail. We do this a lot in our lives. We compartmentalize God. We come to church and God is ever present. He's on our minds. We come to worship night. We're singing, we're praising, wonderful things. We step out of this place, we go home, we begin to look around, we start living our life. And what happens is, if we're not careful, we allow God to slide out of his proper place and we start to navigate our lives on our own. Some of us have many places that we come and encounter God, which I don't mean to put it in quotations, but I put it in that way because we have a wrong view of God being only in certain places. God is everywhere all the time. And if you're a believer, he is inside of you all the time. And so what happens for us, or what happened to Moses, is the same thing that happens to us so many times in our life. We have compartmentalized God. We've put him here, but not here. We follow him here, but not in this area. We forget his power here, but we remember his power here when maybe when someone's preaching to us or sharing the word and we can see it come to life. But then we walk out of our life and we go into another place and we forget who he is. Moses did it and he was having a conversation with God. We have a greater challenge. We don't get to have a burning bush standing in front of us talking to us. Now we have God living inside of us, which is actually even better. But for the simple illustration of, I don't get to have a burning bush conversation with God who reminds me every time I'm there. You and I have a challenge in this world we live in because we step outside of these doors or any other doors that God is the center. And what do you see in the world? Nothing but evil. All over the place. And if we're not careful, we allow that to begin to slip into our lives and we lose the picture and the place that God deserves to have in our life. Well, that's important because if that can happen to Moses, it can happen to us. You need to know that. But here's the moment, the thing I want to focus on. He reached down, grabbed the snake. Step of faith without knowing the result. This is the big moment for Moses. If you know the story or the history, you know that God from that moment on is going to lead Moses every step of the way. He's going to help bring people of Israel out of slavery. He's going to lead them by cloud, by fire. He's going to provide food, water. He's going to part the Red Seas. He's going to take care of their enemies. He is going to take them every step of the way. But this moment was massive for Moses because this was the moment that set in motion the call in which he had. Now, I don't want to be too over the top to say that maybe for some of you, this is your moment, but it could be possible that maybe tonight God is telling you, hey, and it may not be a salvation thing. God's telling you, hey, it's time for you to stop looking around at all these other things and kind of flaring around and just kind of rolling through life. It's time for you to look at me and figure out what I want to do with you. Because I have something. I have something. You know, that same truth is true for us as a ministry, as a group that gather and worship God. We come here to worship, but man, we're doing stuff here, right? Stuff is happening. This place is not your church. I do want to be really clear with that. This Thursday night gathering, this is not your church service. This is an opportunity for you to gather. And I know some of you even come from other churches to be a part of that, and we think that's awesome. But this is a place that we could still learn, grow, and make an impact for the kingdom of God. And I believe that's what God wants us to do. I think there's a couple things, three in particular, that he wants us to focus on. Number one, compassion. Compassion. Now, I think a lot of times we think about, or maybe we hear people say, become a believer, and people say, hey, now it's time for you to share your faith, to evangelize, if you will, to lead people to Christ. And that is true and wonderful. But sometimes we start to think of it in this term of evangelism and not compassion. We see it as something that we have to do, instead of something that we should truly want to do. That when we find Christ, and I mean find Christ, that he changes your life. You can't help but want other people to know what God's done in your life. There's a passage in Psalm 62. I'll just read it to you. I'm going to paraphrase it just a little bit. Listen to what David writes. He says, "My soul finds rest in God alone. My salvation comes from him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will never be shaken. Find rest, O my soul, in God alone. My hope comes from him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. My salvation and my honor depend on God. He is my mighty rock, my refuge. Trust in him at all times, O people. Listen to these words. That sounds like a man that's found something that's sustaining him in life, doesn't it? In the world we live in, dark, scary, evil, confused, divided, we all, every human that walks the planet, need God, the sustainer of our faith, the strength in difficult times, the one that holds us up, the one that we can trust, the one that has the truth. But not only do we need it, there are people around us that need it too. Compassion. Compassion. The second thing is leadership. Leadership. I think that your generation is spending a lot of time trying to survive. And God has wired you to thrive. God has wired you to be a part of his story. And I think sometimes we play the background too much. God's called you to lead. How do I know that? Because the world needs Jesus. And if you are the ones that have Jesus, then you've got to get out there and lead. You have got to find your place so that you can help others see, that you can help others experience, that you can help maybe even shift the culture around you. The world we live in is dark and scary, but God has planted us here as lights in a dark world. And I think sometimes, man, you get just comfortable. I'm not indicting you, by the way, just encouraging you. Get comfortable just kind of watching everything happen, and we judge, we critique, we look, we go, oh, it's dark, that's scary. Oh. Instead of going, God, what can I do? What can I do? Where am I supposed to go? Where is my place? I think it's leadership. So I want to be about that in this time. I think, too, an element of this, you know, you and I, we stand in the gap, if you will. We stand in the gap. Because, I don't know if you know this, but God and the church have been going on a long time before us. God and the church are going to go on, we don't know how long beyond us. Let's be honest, it's pretty dark out there. The end may be sooner than we think. But however long it is, the story's going to carry on. You and I, we stand in the gap. But the deal is, if you and I make the gap about us, then when we go, the gap's actually going to become the problem. See, God's created it so that we can help move his story forward. But if you stop standing in the gap and become the gap, we have a problem, right? And that's where we're headed, not necessarily an indictment on you or me per se, but in the world around us, man, we look around and we go, this place is falling apart. Can I get an amen? All right, am I the only one that sees this? This place is falling apart. People are so confused. They're so divided. They're so angry. They're so self-conscious. That's its own category. Now it really is. I mean, it's crazy. And yet, if we don't stand in the gap, we end up creating the gap. And let's be honest. God is far bigger than you and I. And so his message and his movement is going to continue on. But wouldn't it be nice to be a part of that? So I want you to think leadership. God, how do I lead my life, you as an individual? What does that look like for me? Compassion, leadership. The final thing, the church. The church. If we're going to be focused on a couple things, I think it's compassion, leadership, and the church. Your generation, not an indictment, just truth, is very quickly redefining and deconstructing church. And it's a problem. It's a problem. You won't have to say amen. I know. I'm just kidding. It is a problem. We are redefining and deconstructing church. It starts with our theology, goes all the way to the function of the church. Let's look at it in two ways. Let's start with function, one with theology. Function. the way God designed the biblical church versus the way church is done now. This isn't an indictment on you per se. American Christianity. How is church done now? You show up, you sit, you watch. Better be good or I'm not coming back. And then you go home. That's the church that's being created, that's being formulated. And so what happens is a bunch of people gather and one guy uses his gift. And everybody else just watches. They go home. This is the movement that's happened. Now, I'm not saying it's your fault yet. But you can be a part of either changing it or continuing it. We're deconstructing and redefining church. Now, don't get me wrong. Church can change. Elements of things can change as we adapt with culture and people. But the biblical church can't change. We are in trouble. And so I want to be about that. I want to help you see it. I want to model for you what church looks like. Because you won't be at this church forever. I used to not be okay with that, by the way. That used to bother me. I'm okay with that now. I think it's great. Grow you up and send you out. Kick you out. Bye, Candace. See ya. Pow. Go make an impact for the kingdom of God. Woo! It's a total mind shift. It took me like 5 years to figure that out. But it's a good thing. We'll grow together and we'll go. It's awesome. But we got to learn. Because I'm telling you guys, listen, if the biblical church continues to fall apart, we are in trouble. And the world's in trouble. The world is in trouble. God has gifted you to do something that's in the church and outside the church. We have another problem. We have a theology problem. We have a theology problem. Listen to me. We have a problem. I want you to be passionate about studying your Bible. But do not get your theology from people that have been Christians less than a year. Do not chase a bunch of stuff that you hear on TV or the radio or on a podcast or whatever silly thing has floated in your boat. Learn, grow, ask questions to the right people. This is how we develop our faith. And theology is important. It's very important. We need to understand God. We need to understand how he works. We need to understand our history, which is in this text. So we know what he's doing. We learned from Moses and how God and him interacted and what God did. This moment about Moses taking a step of faith and reaching out and grabbing that stake. That's powerful for you and I. Because that same thing's going to happen to us. God's going to call us to take steps of faith. We're going to have to trust him and go. Amazing. But be careful that you don't get sidetracked and derailed. Because here's what's going to happen. When you miss it, you'll get focused on the things that don't matter, and in the process of doing that, you'll miss the things that do. And that's not what God's designed for this place. That's not what God's designed for you. Be hungry to study God's word, but do it with people that have wisdom. Now, I can't promise I can answer every question for you, but I've been doing this a long time, and I'm happy to come alongside and help. I look forward to that. I think it's going to be great. But I think these are three things we can focus on as we move forward together. Worshiping our Lord, remembering what we're doing, why it matters, why we're here. Being about compassion, thinking about people that need to know God. You don't have to bring them here, though you could, but making an impact for the kingdom of God. We want to be about leadership. We want to find our place to lead on God's behalf, to stand in the gap. And I want you to be about the church. Now, I think the church, maybe all three of these are things kind of like Moses where you had to reach down and grab the snake and you didn't quite know what was going to happen. Or maybe in our context, you don't quite know how important it's going to be. But I'm telling you, these three things may not sound very exciting right now. But if you'll trust me and let these three things develop in your life, I promise one day you'll look back and you'll go, man, God really showed me some important things in this particular season of my life. And I can tell you that because that happened to me. I came to this church, I was lost, confused. I had long surfer hair. It was a real problem. There were all kinds of issues. I was arrogant, super arrogant. I was arrogant with my theology. I came in and I was like, I'll show you what I found, and I was just a bozo. Because arrogance never leads to anything but division. I had a lot to learn. But man, good people putting their hands around me, calling me out, kicking me in the rear. Not really, not physically, though that probably was necessary at certain moments of my life. But with love, being the church, teaching me how to lead and modeling for me how to have compassion for people. I think they're vital things, and I hope that you will experience them while you're here. So, my question for you, does that interest you? Moving from evangelism to compassion, from entertainment to ecclesia, these things excite you? From entertainment, moving from that and being a part of the kingdom of God. I hope it does. That's what we want to do. We want to do our best to teach you that, to show you that, to model that. It'll be exciting and it'll be fun. But more importantly, it'll help you move forward in your walk with the Lord. And I promise these could be some of the greatest days you've had. Even if you're only with us for a short time, that's okay. Think about that. I think what God has in store for us is really exciting.